going to continue our study this morning on an undivided heart. So the section of Scripture you can look to is, and hold a finger there, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the other is 2 Timothy chapter 3. An undivided heart. Escaping the corrupt middle. Part 4. We're going to continue to talk in covenant. I want to be very careful that as I walk through this today, and if I go a little slow, it's okay. Because I do not want you to hear a voice that is condemning today. What I want you to hear is what the Scripture says and what we are called to do. So as I do this, I am not pointing fingers at anyone except at me. And what I'm doing is saying, these are strong words that we're about to hear. And they don't come from me. They come from Paul, and they come from the Spirit of the Holy Spirit through the hands of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, it says this, and I'm reading in the NIV, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." King James says perilous times. We'll take a look at that word in just a minute. "But mark this, there will be terrible times or perilous times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without wholeness in their life, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash." Rash means to be just a little out of control. It's like driving on ice in wintertime and you're going just like half a mile an hour too fast. Just on that verge of out of control. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing, he says, to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes, gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sin and sway by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, those two guys were the sorcerers that were in Pharaoh's court when Moses laid down the stick and it turned to the snake, the two guys, those are those guys. So these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected, but they will not be very far because as the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Credible scripture, credible mouthful that you and I are living in what the Bible calls perilous times, or animalistic is what that word is straight from the Greek. That people are like animals now. Someone gets mad at Best Buy at a guy who's just returned from Iraq, and he stabs a soldier that has been defending us on Black Friday shopping. We see people caught with guns just in case they don't get to buy what they want to buy on Black Friday. Animalistic times. And if all of us were talking today, there may be a little bit of participation, because I want to walk through this slow so we really get this. We're living in pretty bad times, aren't we? Does it seem like it's getting any better?
Nope.
You know, that's what I always tell people that are keep dipping back and forth into the world. Is it getting any better out there? No, it ain't getting any better, and it's not going to get better. So the question comes to you and I today as we walk through this. How do I live in a time that seems so corrupted and still have an undivided heart, one that is united with God, one is united with His kingdom? How do I do this when I have all these pressures that are coming upon us? Understand, there's a war that's been going on. And this war has been going on for a very, very, very long time. It's a war between good and evil, between light and between darkness, between what is right and what is wrong. Can I ask anyone, have you ever warred with that thing inside of you where you know what's right and yet you do what's wrong? Listen, that is a war that's going on the inside of Paul. Listen, the great guy that Paul was, he says this, why do I continue to do the things I don't want to do? Why can't I do what I want to do? Who can save me? Who can separate me from this body of death? And he then comes to the conclusion, nobody but Jesus Christ. And you and I are in that battle, the same one that Paul was then, the same one that Adam and Eve were in the garden, the same one that Noah was with society there. We are in that battle whether we like it or not. Matter of fact, 100% of mankind is in that battle whether they like it or not or whether they know it or not. And we're on one side or the other. There's two families on this earth. Those two families are made up and are diametrically opposed to one another. One side over here belongs to the father of all lies. Every one of us belong to that family at one time. Out of one man's sin came the fall of this earth and corruption set in. And we are born into existence in this family. However, what Christ did on the cross, He adopted us from that family into the family of His dear Son, into the family of the God of lights. And you, if you have accepted Christ, and I believe that everybody here has today, if you have accepted Christ, then you are part of God's family. And because you are part of God's family, there are direct implications of how to live out a life in that family. And we're going to talk about that today. And I know there will be toes stepped on, mine included. Honestly, I tell you that as I work these things out, I will not teach anything that I haven't already stepped on my toes on and had to come to God and say, I need to work these things out in my life. You can be a black sheep in that family, or you can walk in the fullness of the sonship that Christ had given you. In this family, you were purchased from that family. You're brought in this family, and you can choose to be a black sheep in this family, or you can choose to walk in the fullness of sonship that God has given you in positional truth and it becoming reality in a real world. Don't be a black sheep. Turn over to Corinthians with me, and we'll look at what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again from the NIV. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what picture do you get when it says don't be yoked? Huh? Okay, two cattle, two oxen, yoked together to pull a wagon. So when he's saying, don't be yoked together, don't be in common, full-blown, heading in the same direction with an unbeliever. Why? For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of them and be separate. Says who? Okay, this is what the Lord is saying. He's quoting out of the Old Testament here. We talked a couple of weeks ago. Is God really serious when He says things? Yeah, He is. So here is a direct implication of how to live a life that has an undivided heart. Therefore, come out of them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. Here comes the implications of where we're going today. God has brought you, bought you, and brought you into a covenant relationship. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of what He does. And He empowers us to walk the life that He's called us to walk. He is the Father of many sons and daughters. If you are here this morning and you are a son or daughter, raise your hand. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I am a child of the King. I am His son. He has come to dwell and rule and live in my life. He is the purifier of formerly unrighteous. I was dirty. I was filthy. My God came and to my life, and He gave me His righteousness. He purified me. He sifted me as if it were wheat, and He got all the, as it were flour, and He got all the chunks, He got all the garbage out, and only pure came out of that. He cleansed me. He is the source of reflectable glory. In other words, as our moon reflects the rays of the sun, has no light of itself, we see it because the sun is reflectable. And it sends light, and therefore it reflects the light from the sun. You and I are the same way. That we are people that as God's glory shines on me, it will reflect off of me onto other people, and people will be able to see it. He is a validator of purchased people. I like when I go somewhere and they charge for parking and I can go get my parking ticket validated. Boom. And I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to pay the price for my sin. God validated me with His grace. And He is the focus of trusting people. As I trust Him, my focus is on Him, because my answer is in Him. It's nowhere else. And if there's anything that I've learned in my walk in life, that I have to be focused on Him, because He is the only one with the true answers in life for me. And if I focus on my problems and I try to solve my problems, I'm going to dig deeper and deeper and getting sucked into a hole where God says, focus on me. I am the deliverer of life. He is the designer of nothing common. I am not a common person of the world anymore. There is something special about me, and there's something special about you, and something special about you and every one of us here, that He designed us not to be common, but something of worth and value. He says this in Titus, He gave Himself for who? For us. That He might redeem, purchase back us from every lawless deed, and purify us so we look better? No. Purify us for Himself. A church without spot or wrinkle. His own special people. Kevin, you are a special person because He redeemed you. zealous for good works. Feel this weekend, good works, and everyone involved. God's kingdom. God's kingdom, in that kingdom, you and I are holy, charactered characters. In other words, He comes into the character that we are and brings His character to bear in our life. And we begin, as we walk after Him, to begin to reflect that character that He's placed inside of us. Nothing that you and I can do. Not one of us is the same in this building. Not one of us. Not one of us has the same eye print, the same fingerprint. Not one of us exactly has even the same hair color. We're off a little bit here and there. Not one of us is the same. However, every one of us is equal. Everyone. I am no better than you. Got that right? Good statement. I'll show you. No, I'm no better than you are. But I'm equal with you. And you're equal with me. That God didn't make you better than me or me better than you. He made us equal. We are jacketed with good works. Everyone that cooked this weekend, good works. If you have a jacket of good works, then you got another patch put on that thing. Christ sought and Christ bought. Listen, I didn't find Jesus. I wasn't looking for Him. I was doing just fine. He came and found me. He sought me out. He found me and He bought me. Inside of each of us are hidden treasures, and they are priceless. Some of us here have singing talents. Some of us have musical talents. Some of us have computer skills. Some of us have the arts inside of us. Some of us are very logical and very geared in certain ways. And every one of us has a gifting and a treasure inside of us. And we're called to be prize hunting adventurers. There's a guy who found a pearl. He went and sold all he had to go and buy this pearl of a great price. We're to be adventurers to find not only that pearl of great price, but the prize that is inside of us and the prize that's in other people, slashing through for hidden treasures. We have so many times that we look at another person, we say, when we need to say, what is the treasure that is inside that person? Let us draw that out. Awe, inspiring awe for the architect. If there's anything I want to do, is when people see me, they can say, I see Jesus in that guy's life. I want to bring awe to my Creator God. Listen to what He says here. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of where? Out of that family of darkness, of lies, and deception, over here into His marvelous light. Today He is the light of the world, which in times past, you and I were not this kind of person. We were that kind of person. And in times past, we didn't have mercy, but today we have mercy because of God. But you're the ones chosen by God. Chosen for the what? High calling. Let me stop right here. This isn't a scripture to me because I'm pastor. This is a scripture to Chris, to Ryan, to Carol, to Lisa, to Mark. This is what God is saying about you and everyone else. You are chosen by God. He chose you to be born here, to live here. And He chose you, Marilyn, Mary, Jeff, for what? Priestly work. chosen to be people of wholeness or holy people. You are God's instrument that He holds in His hand to do what? His work. To speak out for Him. To tell others of the night and the day difference that was made in you from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. What does that mean? God chose me. He chose me and He's partnered with me. He's made me an instrument of His divine work to tell other people of the life change that happened for me when I went from darkness to light, when I was absolutely nothing and He made me something, when I was rejected by everything, He made me accepted. These are powerful things that are being said to us. It's an easy read, isn't it? I can read over that and read over it, but do I stop? Do I ask the question then, what participation does holy character have with wickedness? Can anyone answer me that? Huh? None. What partnership does light have with obscurity? Anyone answer that? None. What harmony does Christ have with worthlessness? None. What portion does a believer have with a non-faither? None. What equality does the temple of God have with idols? The answer? None. On all of those. There are direct implications of how to live out our life. Then he says, if this is true, then come out from among them and be what? Separate. Not yoked together, but to be separate. Do not be in reach of then lewd, impure, foul, unchanged, or demonic things. Now let me say something. I'm going to come with a couple of slides in a minute. I'm going to say these things have to go now. I understand. I'm not an idiot. I understand that some of us got into problems, not overnight. It was a progressive thing. And sometimes to come out of those things, it's a progressive thing. So when I come and start making some statements, I do not want you to hear, you do it now or you're no good. Today is the setting of the principle of looking ahead to begin to work that way. CJ, did you come out of darkness overnight? You're still coming. Well, he came out of darkness instantly. But the darkness that has been in him, he's still working through. He's still working on it. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. Year after year. Norma, are you perfect yet? Even though we want to think she is, she's not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm far from being perfect. But I am on this journey of going from that place, getting saved in that place, and now going into a deeper, cleaner walk with Him. Listen, the world has a constant philosophy. It has its own philosophy. And that philosophy will not move backwards to accommodate your and my beliefs. I'm going to use this as an example. We had a great election we look at just a couple of weeks ago. But I'm going to tell you, the liberal progressives on this side, they're not going to go, oh, we lost, we might as well give up. They have an agenda, and they are going to push that agenda. The world has an agenda. And just because you got translated from here to over there, the world is not backing off on its agenda. It is an ever-evolving agenda of how we will overcome Christianity. We had, and I don't know why anyone does this thing. We have this guy named Christopher Hitchens. I don't know if you know who he is. He writes for Vanity Fair. He is an incredible writer. I love his writing. I love his style, except he is an atheist, and he is bent on pushing that agenda of atheism to where he will have open debates with Christians or believers about whether there's a God or not. Dude, I don't know why these theologians want to get in an argument with him. Because, see, if there's not a God, then why argue about it? It's like Julie told me the other day, when an atheist dies, they're all dressed up at their funeral. They're all dressed up with no place to go. It's ludicrous to try to get in an argument with these people. And all it does is they want to make us more and more non-relevant. We'll talk about that in a second. We stand in opposition to that past. So therefore, to them, we are non-relevant. Crazy, right-wing, religious, wingnut idiots. But we want to try to remain relevant. So we smudge the boundaries. We know there's a definite line between good and evil. But we want to smudge that line so we feel better to be over here and we're still validated by the world and still feel relevant to the world. But it doesn't work that way. And in doing so, in doing by going to that line and smudging that line, the world sees no difference in us at all. We're kind of like scrambled eggs. And this is the doom of church emergent. About 10 years ago, there's this movement called Church Emergent that was starting to take forward. And I loved Church Emergent when it started to first emerge. Getting away of all the legalism and all the traditions and going after the purity of God, but to become relevant, they begin to smudge that edge. They begin to water down and dilute the Word of God to where one of the main people in Church Emergent 2 years ago took a stand and says, "Listen, we have gone too far. We are smudging this line. We have watered down the gospel. We need the change." But this last year, he sat in his pulpit and took a 6-pack of beer, popped out one, popped it, and drank one while he preached, saying there's no difference. Then at the end of the service, he had people come down where he had troughs of dirt and says, "Stick your hands down in the earth and feel Mother Earth." Because we were created for more than just getting people saved. We're here to protect the planet. So they smudge the line so they'll pull the environmentalist in. And they're going further and further left. It's also the doom of the church at large, where some of our Orthodox brothers want to smudge the line and say, it's okay to have a homosexual as a priest. And we see splits in denominations. It's the death of the church. You follow me? God always, always, and that song Mickey sang a while ago, always works from the inside out. When He comes to our life, does He come to our life or does He come to the inside of our life? He says He takes out a stony heart, He places a new heart inside of us. That is why you and I are saved by grace. Works will not get us saved. He does the work from the inside out, starting to change from the inside out. And that work has to work its way out until it comes out of our hands and fingers and out of our feet and toes. And it comes out of our life and it begins to extrude out of us. Outside works cannot work their way in. You can go work all day in the field and go home and put on clean clothes, but you still stink. Okay? The work has to come from the inside of us. You cannot fight a spiritual battle from the outside in. It has to come from the inside out. And it's covenant that allows you and I that possibility in our life. When the Pygmies were stolen from, they didn't have to call the Watusis. They were already there because of covenant. Jonathan Livingston, when he's going through in his treks in Africa, this is what he noticed. Everyone know who the Pygmies are? They're about this tall. Well, actually, they're about this tall. Maybe this tall. They're the shortest people in Africa. They are forest dwellers. They do a little bit of farming in the forest and they live off of little animals. The Watusi, anyone know who they were? They're the 7-8 foot tall people. They're the ones with the big long necks and the deal, and they jump all the time. They're believed that they're the descendants of the giants that fought Joshua when he's conquering the new land. They believe that these guys are the descendants of them. But they were warriors, a lot like the Maasai. And what Jonathan Livingston noticed is when he went there, like we cut covenant last week and cut our hand, they didn't cut hands. They took a blade, and he took it from this shoulder blade and sliced all the way down, and they came together, leaving this massive scar so that anyone saw this pygmy with this scar, he's in covenant with somebody else. Don't go there. He's a little short. I could kill him real easy. But I don't know what other one is in covenant with him. And if I do this, this big 8-foot guy's coming after me. So when they were stolen from because of covenant, the Watusi are already there. The Krytelestai on the cross was the sealing of that covenant for you and I and the battle won. Now, John Wayne, you know, in one of his movies, he's seeing Christ died and he goes, "Surely this is the Son of God." Right after Jesus Christ, "It is finished" on the cross. The word he said is telestai. Now, he's dying. But when he said telestai, it wasn't just telestai. It was a loud, thundering voice that said, "Telestai!" That's when the earthquakes took place. That's where the tombs were opened. And dead saints walked around the city. The word means, and it's a military term, that as a general would set up on the field and he would watch his army attacking the other. When he saw that his army had hit that place where they were overloading and the battle was won, he would cry, "Telestai," to let his guys know, "Fight even harder. We got them on the run. All that's left up is the mopping to do." And that's what Christ said. "It is finished. It is done. The battle has been won. All that left is the mopping up." So understand, there's this no great big cosmic battle that's going on between God and Satan in the heavenlies. That's already been taken. God kicked him out. Jesus says, "I saw him fall like lightning." It's already been done. He's already overcome. Jesus finished the whole thing for the quest for you and me on the cross with the cry of telestai. Now the only battle is for the souls of man. I've got a friend of mine. He's been trying to get me to go. He just went to Russia. He was there 10 weeks. He's wanting me to go to Finland with him next year. I hope to go. In his 10 weeks, he had over 5,000 people come to the altar for conversion when he's ministering in Siberia with KBG guys following him from church to church to church. He said, "I'm so glad I'm back in America. I can talk to you without talking to an interpreter. I can go to McDonald's even though I don't like it and get, you know, Egg McMuffin or something." He calls me when he hits Atlanta. I said, "One more leg and you're home." He goes, "Buddy, I'm home. I'm home. But I want to go back." 5,000 people were saved. God has not left us defenseless. He has empowered us, you and I, with His name and with His authority. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to you and me in the name of Jesus Christ. We just need to find out who we are and begin to walk in that realm. He has equipped us with spiritual weapons. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says. It says, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as this world wages war. Right now, we've got aircraft carriers heading to North Korea. And to be honest with you, it's because North Korea shot some bombs into South Korea. We are in covenant with South Korea. I'm glad I'm not president. I would have probably already had two of their ships sunk and said, you have 60 seconds for a peaceful response, and at 50 seconds, sink another one and go, whoops, I forgot to look at my watch. Now you have 30 seconds. We're in covenant. The weapons we fight with are not like weapons on aircraft carriers or on ships or on guns. But to the contrary, we have divine, supernatural power to demolish strongholds. Anyone got a stronghold in your life? Every one of us has a stronghold somewhere. You have the power through Jesus' name to destroy that stronghold if you will step and walk in that in the area of faith. We demolish arguments or every pretension, or in the King James it says every imagination, every thought that comes. Here's one of those. God doesn't hear me. Listen, that's an imagination that doesn't come from God. It comes from where? Hell. I'm a loser and not a winner. That is not an imagination. It comes from God. It comes from Satan and the devil. Hell. I can't do this. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Any argument that stands in opposition to God and His kingdom, we have the authority and the power to cast down and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I keep having these thoughts. I'll clear my head. I will do whatever it takes, and then bring the power of God and say, I will bring that thought of negativity into alignment where God, and it can't stand. So in God's family, number one, if you've got your bulletin in there, you've got these things. Number one, things that we live by. To come out from unbelieving lifestyle, literally and consequently. To literally turn our back on that lifestyle. And when you do so, there will be consequences when you do. You walk out of that darkness, you'll have family people, you'll have the world, you'll have everything trying to drag you back. Am I right there? Anyone ever been tempted? Is anybody here today? Okay. Am I clicking? Okay. Come out and escape middle Christianity, which is just wavering back and forth. Not run and hide, but listen, choose your side. Choose your side. World versus God. It's simply the world of darkness coming against the kingdom of light. And caught in the middle is this neo-movement caught between God and the world. These people that say, I am a Christian, I'm born again, I'm over here, but I'm living that black sheep lifestyle. I've not come out of it. I'm smudging the lines all over on this side. I'm jumping over the fence on this side. I'm not living the way I should be living. And I'm trying to do this smudging and jumping and smudging and jumping. And I become this neo-Christian that is like scrambled eggs. The world can't tell me any difference between the two. I can take a large jumbo grade egg and take a small egg, mix them together, jumble them up together, scramble. They look what? The same. There is a difference between darkness and light. The difference between good and evil. There is a difference, and we're called to be different. When we get saved, we bring a whole lot of baggage over here. That's why God works on the inside. Going, let's open this suitcase. Let's take it. God's the great TSA guy working, okay? Middle Christianity, we are called. This is what Barna says this year about the Christian church. Barna is a statistician who runs through things, does surveys. 57% evangelical, that's what we are. 70% of religion in the United States feels that theirs is not the only way, even when their tradition teaches them otherwise. What do I mean by that? It's like our president. Well, you know, there's lots of different ways to God. Jesus just happens to be my way, and we're all going to get there together. Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Period. But you Christians are so arrogant, thinking you're the only way. Well, wait a minute. Man fell. Sin came into the world. The world is on collision course. It's lost. God gives the greatest gift He could ever give, His Son, so that there would be a way to bring them back together because of His love. Now, which one is the arrogant one? The Christian says there's only way, one way because of God's love, or the one says, who are you to say that He's the only way? The arrogancy is on the other side. 25% of Catholics and Protestants, 60% of Jews express a doubt there even is an existence of God. Ouch. 50% don't believe that Satan exists. Ouch. Jesus talks about him. Middle Christianity. 33% of people in the United States who calls themselves Christian, and many of those are born into a family that they're Christians because they're born in America, that have never made a profession of faith, believe that God, Jesus, sinned while He was on earth. Why? Because it smudges this line. And it says, well, I'm equal with God. Because if I say He's never sinned, and then that causes problems for me. You follow me? 40% say they do not have a responsibility to share their Christian faith with others. Survey says, therefore go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to ever living creature. I got a friend of mine down in Texas right now. He's got mice in his church. And I said, oh, you've been preaching to every creature, right? He goes, yeah, and I'm trying to kill them. But anyway, 25% dismiss the idea that the Bible is accurate in all its principles and teaching. I have to say this. Timothy tells me that this word is God-breathed. That this word is the same breath that was breathed into Adam and Eve. That it is inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. What it says is true life. So He tells us to come out of middle Christianity. Those things that are inside of us must go. As I start this, understand, I'm not expecting everybody to be perfect tomorrow. If it were, it would be a perfect pill, and I would be first in line to get it. But today is a day that says, I need to start this thing if you haven't been, or I need to push harder in this. This is what Jude says, fight for, contend for, get in a slugfest earnestly for the faith. For it's what's delivered you and I. Hold fast to that which some are giving up. How many of us know people who have given their life to Christ and they've given up? They've walked away. They're no longer meeting and fellowshipping with one another. And now you can't tell them any difference from the world because they become scrambled eggs. How many of us know? Because it tells us, because it says that when we do that, we'll become shipwrecked. Come out of the middle. Middle Christianity, that mentality has to go and leave our life. Stand fast, it says, in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That means it's not saying you stand fast. It's saying all of us together in one mind. As a corporate body of believers here, we stand fast together. When we see a brother and sister stumble, we're to bring correction and help along the way and partner with them in that area. He goes on to say, hold fast to your faith without wavering. He is faithful who gave it to you. Listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When He was faithful a billion years ago, He's going to be faithful a billion years from there. He doesn't change. I wish, you were hot or cold, because I'll spit. The actual word is I will vomit lukewarmness out of my mouth. He's not talking, I want you to be hot or cold, close to God or far away from God. He's talking about extreme. I want you extreme, as far away from this middle lukewarmness as you can be. Be extreme for what you believe in the cause of faith. Don't be, good days and bad days, and come see, come saw. No, be extreme. Number two, in God's family, we are called to be separate from them, to set off boundaries. There are things that we do not go. Everything unrighteous in your life, it's got to go. Everything unrighteous has got to go. Everything that's dark in your life, it's got to go. Everything that is worthless in your life, it's got to go. Lifestyle or unbelief, it's got to go, and it's got to go now. Are you going to be perfect tomorrow? No. But you start that transformation period, because God can only do so much in you because you're partnered with Him and you still have a free will. You have a free will whether you're going to continue to use the language you use. A free will whether you're going to choose to go and get toasted. A free will to choose whether you're going to gamble all your assets away. A free will of whether you're going to live in moral decay. A free will of whether I'm going to be obedient to His cause or I'm going to be malicious in my words and my gossip. Every one of those things we have to choose, and those things have got to go. Everything outside His purpose and plan has to go, and it has to stay outside of His purpose or plan. Whatever that is, when there is a line drawn here, I must take that, and if it is not God's will, cast it out of there and keep that boundary line up and not let it come back. Follow me so far? Okay. Is He going to be done yet? We'll see. Way too often, we want to set boundaries for God. Oh, well, you can have this. And I'll even give this up to you, God, but don't go there. Because there is a nursery that has an incubator that makes that stronghold even stronger in our life. It has to go. Gnosticism says this. It says that what I do in the flesh is insignificant because God is a spirit. In other words, the spirit can't sin, but the body can. But the body's going to be burned up anyway. So, you know, what I do in the physical really doesn't matter. Church in California. I don't know the pastor, but I know someone that was in the church. First of all, he taught tithing was 20%, not 10%. Well, that's contrary. Second thing, he started to teach Gnosticism to where, the spirit can't sin, but the body can. And before you know it, he's having sex orgies with the staff. And saying, well, it doesn't matter because the body can't sin. Listen, God's called sex for husband and wife and husband and wife alone. Not multiple partners, not other people, none of that stuff. It's for husband and wife. We talked about that last week. And if you'll seek God in that area, it'll be one of the most fulfilling things in your life. Christianity says this, everything we do in the flesh is significant because it shows where we are spiritually and in His spirit. You understand? God's family, we're called to do this. Not be anywhere near or attached to anything that is unchanging. What do I mean by that? Christianity is a change culture. God doesn't want to just get us saved, because if that was the answer, the moment we get saved, we'd fall over dead and be in heaven. He is wanting to transform us and change us. God's goal is that we would be transformed into the image of His Son. Transformed by what? The way we think. And renewing that way we think by the washing of the water of this right here. Many come to church with no expectation of change. We should be monitoring ourselves constantly to see if there is growth or change. Because listen, if I'm not changing, then something is way wrong. And I've developed one of these thought patterns. If my goal is to get to the sea, then a lazy float in an inner tube down the river is my enemy. Oh, you know, we're just going to flow through life. I'm enjoying this right now. I'll get to the ocean sooner or later. Listen, that mentality becomes your enemy. If our goal is to get to the top of the mountain, then laying around on the beach isn't going to get us there. We'll only get sunburnt. If transformation is the goal, then the question becomes, is there a whole lot of movement going on? Have I experienced this transformation from here to this family over here? And am I following and pursuing after Him to be formed into His image? Or am I just floating in an inner tube, laying on the beach? Listen, if that's where you are, then there's trouble. There's trouble on the run. There's trouble even if you start doing that, because it's going to be work. But the gifts, the glory, the benefit is way better. If there is no change, if there is no change, I live here and I pretend that things are going well and there is no change, listen, you are living in deception. Period. If you're living here and there's no change going on and you still want to point fingers at everybody and there's no change going on, you're being deceived in that you're okay. Number four, in God's family, we are called to do this, to be His sons and daughters. To be His sons and daughter. Ryan hasn't been here in several months. And the first thing he did when he got here is he came into my office and hugged me. My son. I get to go eat with him today. He's my son. And my heart jumps when I saw him come in. What do you think God's heart does when He sees us come to Him and go, change me? That nursery I've had, invade the nursery, break the incubator, change my life. He is our Father. We have His DNA in us. We have to stop struggling against who we are. We have to stop struggling against who we are. We are a royal priesthood, a mighty nation. We are priests called to stand between light and darkness, between life and death. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are gifted. We are chosen. We have been changed. We have been called. And we need to stop fighting against that and embrace what God is wanting to do inside of us. We have made to be big and given to do more. You haven't been just born again to live out as a Christian and just go through the motions. You have been born big with a big God in you to do big and wonderful things, to quit slumming around. Ouch. To quit slumming around. Jesus, the Prince of Kings, loved us and washed us from our sins. He made us kings and priests to God to reign on earth. If we have escaped the corruption of this world through salvation and become tangled again with them, we've been saved, moved over here, and then become entangled with this side again. It would have been better for us to be ignorant of God's love than to turn aside. To do this is to fill the proverb. The dog has returned to his vomit again. The pig is cleaned that was cleaned is again wallowing in the mud. Understand this. When you're translated over here and you smudge the lines too much, you go back to the only thing you know. Whether it was mud in a pig pen or whether it was vomit. I don't do much deliverance with people when I pray for them about spiritual things because I want to talk to them a little bit first. It says this, if you've been clean, something got cast out of you and swept clean, and you don't replace it with the Spirit of God, that Spirit will go get seven more that are seven times worse than what He is, and you're going to be eight times worse than what you were to begin with. Is God serious about transforming you out of this kingdom and that one? Yeah. But is He serious about you following after Him or smudging the lines? He's extremely serious about you following after line. And a covenanted person always knows that. They, the world, will constantly come to try to pull you back into that lifestyle of wickedness and darkness. They, the world, they want to pull you back to worthlessness, unbelief, to where we're living a pinball life, bouncing off of this thing and off the next thing. That they rage to dismiss the regal image and position that we have in our life. They work out of obscurity on the minds of the feeble. If you're living in this and you constantly see, I'm not good enough, I'm a loser, I can't do this. If you're living there, you're feeble in your thinking and the world has a bigger advantage. Begin to find yourself in the Scripture and quote it back. No, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I am above and I'm not below. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. I will not succumb to that thought pattern. I take that thought pattern and I bring it into captivity in the name of Jesus, and I will not be a cellar dweller. I'm a child of the Most High King. The world, they're won by people who are armored, suited in armor of God. You are a holy priesthood. Given to call to do good works. The closing scripture is probably the scripture I've quoted more in my life than any other scripture. Live such good lives among the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of His visitation. Amen. Let's all stand. Eyes, head bowed, every eye closed. I got to ask a question. If you're here this morning and we begin to talk, and you've realized that you may not be over here in this family of light, but you're over in another family, and you felt something inside of you that you feel you need to respond to, and you're saying, I want to be part of that family, then what I do is I ask you just to lift your eyes to my eyes and say, I want Jesus. Is that why you're looking at me? It is. Listen, just by that acknowledgement, Christ has come in to dwell in your heart right now. And the thing that you're doing now is the greatest thing that you've ever done in your life. This is what the Scripture says. It says that if you'll confess me among my brothers, I'll confess you before God. So make a confession of faith and you guys pray with her. I believe the rest of our household is Christians. And what I want to say today is a day that there's a day that Moses came and he crossed the Red Sea. And there was great singing that took place. He would sing a song and Miriam would sing back and he would sing to her and her group of women would sing back. But he did something. He took a stake. And as he's looking out watching these Egyptian bodies come up on the shore, God speaks to him and he said, "Never again, no more will your past come to destroy you." A word to you when you begin to walk in this thing, never again will the world destroy you, your past destroy you. It will make you stronger. Then he does something. He takes a stake and he nails it down. And he says, from this point, it's the benchmark of where I was and the benchmark of where I am going. Today, some of you may need to take, physically, just take in your imagination or maybe physically at home, take a stake and nail it and say, today is the day of the benchmark that I no longer will be a neo-Christian, but I'll be one that begin to follow after him. And I'm on the journey with you. There's things that have to change in my life. And we do this together, that we strengthen each other's faith, that God's glory will shine on his visitation, because the good works we do, because we're jacketed in good works. Amen? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I hope I didn't sound too curt. I hope I didn't sound too strong. I hope I got the message over that, Father, you want us to move on. You want us to be deeper people in you so that we can be used even more. So, Father, I ask that if I came too strong and too corrective in a way of harm, forgive me. But Father, I just want us to be people who grow after you in such a way that there's a difference not only in our life, our family life, and the life of this corporate body of believers, that we make a difference in this community. And everybody said, amen. Mickey, take us away with one more song of worship this morning.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true.